We are in the third week of our four-week sermon series on spiritual gifts. Last week, during the service, we took a spiritual gift inventory to get a sense of what our spiritual gifts may be. And if you didn't have an opportunity to do so last week, there are more in the back. Please do so. Our question this week is, now that we better understand what some of our gifts might be, what do we do with those gifts? We want to share our gifts in the church and in the world, but how do we do it? There's a story that during the French Revolution, there were three Christians who were sentenced to die by the guillotine. One Christian had the gift of faith, the other had the gift of prophecy, and the other the gift of helps. The Christian with the gift of faith was to be executed first. He was asked, did he want to wear a hood over his head? He declined, and he said he was not afraid to die. I have faith that God will deliver me, he shouted bravely. His head was positioned under the guillotine with his neck on the chopping block. He looked up at the sharp blade and said a short prayer and waited with confidence. The rope was pulled. Nothing happened. His executioners were amazed, and believing that this must have been an act of God, they freed the man. The Christian with the gift of prophecy was next. His head was positioned under the guillotine blade, and he too was asked if he wanted the hood. No, he said, I'm not afraid to die. However, I predict that God will deliver me from this guillotine. At that, the rope was pulled, and again, nothing happened. Once again, the puzzled executioners assumed this must be a miracle from God, and they freed the man. The third Christian with the gift of helps was next. He was brought to the guillotine and likewise asked if he wanted to wear the hood. No, he said, I'm just as brave as those other two guys. The executioner then positioned him face up under the guillotine and were about to pull the rope when the man stopped them. Hey, wait a minute, he said. I think I found the problem with your guillotine. We want to use our gifts, but we want to use them in an appropriate way, and we want to use the gifts that we have for good in the world. Sometimes we imagine that there is so much giftedness around us that perhaps our little gift just doesn't matter. What would happen if we withheld our giftedness from the world? Sir Michael Costa was a great orchestra conductor in the 19th century, and it's said that one day he was conducting a rehearsal in which the orchestra was joined by a great choir. Midway through the great session, the piccolo player stopped playing. It seemed innocent enough. After all, who would miss this tiny little piccolo amongst all of the instruments and the voices? All of a sudden, Sir Michael stopped the entire orchestra and choir. Stop, stop! Where is the piccolo? What happened to the piccolo? We may sometimes feel like the piccolo player, that we don't have much to offer, that if we stopped our ministry, no one would notice anyway. Yet the great conductor notices and needs us to complete his orchestral masterpiece. In our gospel lesson today, we hear a parable that will help us consider how we might use or not use our spiritual gifts. The parable is about a man who's preparing to go on a journey. And so knowing that he is going to be away for quite a long time, and because they didn't really have financial advisors at that point, he instead called three of his servants and he entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to the second 2, and to the third 1. A talent was worth about 15 years of labor. I did a little research, and in 2012, the median income in Seattle was $65,677. So if we want to put a value on the talents in today's dollars, five talents would equal 75 years worth of labor, which would be nearly $5 million. The man who received two talents would receive nearly $2 million in today's dollars for the equivalent of 30 years labor. And the man who only received one talent would receive a mere nearly $1 million, representing 15 years of labor. I think that we can agree that all three men received quite a lot. The master went away, and immediately the first man took his talents to the stock market, and he began to trade furiously. And fortunately, it was a bull market. In no time, he was able to double the value. Now he had 10 talents, nearly $9 million. The second man also traded stock, and he also doubled his money. Now he had about four talents, or $4 million. But the third man looked at the market and said, "Wow, the market can be really volatile at times. It sometimes can lose value. If I put my money in the bank, in small increments, of course, well, I probably won't gain any interest. I won't lose any value because it's FDIC insured. So that's what I'm going to do." Later, the master returns, and he calls all three of the servants together so he can settle the accounts. When he received almost $9 million from the first servant, he told him, "Well done, good and trustworthy servant. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." When he received nearly $4 million from the second, he said the same. But when the third came forward and gave the money back that he had first received with no interest, no gain, the third said this: "Look, the stock and bond markets have been very hard, and you may have noticed the Great Recession that we had when people lost a lot of money. I wanted to keep your money safe, so I put it in a non-interest-bearing account, but FDIC insured. Here is what you gave me." The master became angry and called him a wicked and lazy slave and cast him away. The disciples sitting around Jesus were probably very shocked that Jesus shared this particular parable with this particular ending. They would have expected the third slave doing what was expected and would have been rewarded for doing what was expected, keeping the money safe. They would have expected the first two slaves to be punished for putting that money at risk. This parable is part of the judgment discourse, which begins in Matthew 24, verse 3. "When he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will this be, and what will be the signs of your coming and the end of the age?'" This parable is part of Jesus' response. The parable of the talents is an allegory of the return of Jesus. This is a parable or allegory about the church and all who follow Jesus, and how we are empowered to act and be as we wait for the return of Jesus. Now, in this particular parable, the talents are defined in a financial manner, but they are valued at 15 years worth of labor, which means that we might define talents in other ways, such as our spiritual gifts, our abilities, other ways that we labor in the kingdom of God. The challenge of this parable is for us to use our talents and resources in the best possible way and at great risk at times, that we ensure for God's kingdom growth, gain. We know that each of us have received spiritual gifts. We know that those gifts morph into talents. We also understand that we are given an imperative to use these gifts because we are each part of the body of Christ. And if we don't bring our gifts and participate as a holy and living sacrifice, then the body of Christ cannot be fully functional. We also know that if we do not allow others to use their gifts, that the body also suffers. The question before us today is, how do we use our gifts? There are many ways, but I think that the best answer is that we need to be like Nike and just do it. If we see a need in the world and we have an ability to help, then we just jump in and we help. How do we use our gifts? We might take an entrepreneurial approach, and we might use our gifts in a way that will bring more people to Christ and build the kingdom of God. In this case, we would observe what the needs are. And when we notice a need, we look at what is necessary. We build a plan. We implement it. We create a business plan, so to speak, how we're going to do that, which means that we also have to consider the capital that is required, the people and the resources that will be necessary in order to implement this plan fully. We're also, of course, looking outside of the box to find the best way to share our gifts. We might also think of our gifts in another way, in the terms of the 10,000-hour rule. Malcolm Gladwell defines this as having to do something for 10,000 hours to become expert. I was talking with one of the children at Magnolia this morning and pointed out that if children go to school 180 days a year, 6 hours a day, 1 year of school would be 1,080 hours. So you don't really become an expert at being a student until sometime in high school. And then maybe, you know, maybe you still need some practice at that as well. But we continue to practice using our gifts in the best way that we can, realizing that we're not going to be experts in any particular area until we have practiced using our gifts at least 10,000 hours. That means we have to go back to the Nike slogan and just do it. Practice. Can you see where I'm going with this? How do we use our gifts? There's not one prescribed way in using our gifts. Once we identify the gifts that we receive, we just need to go out there and find a place in which to use them. We may use them in our family, in our neighborhood, in our schools, in our church, but probably we use these spiritual gifts every day somehow in the work that we're doing. We need to be observant and find the needs around us and then be bold and roll up our sleeves and jump in and share the gifts. And we need to practice. We need to practice over and over again until we become experts. When we share our gifts, we are building value for the kingdom of God. And when we hide our gifts, it's akin to burying our talent. Jesus says at the end of this parable, "For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will be given in abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away." Is this a parable of judgment meant to instruct and warn us to use our talents in the most effective way possible, to take risks for the kingdom of heaven? Or is this a description of the world in which we live? We know, as we observe around us, the rich seem to be getting richer. The poor seem to be getting poorer. Robert Merton, a sociologist, calls this phenomenon the Matthew effect. Malcolm Gladwell, in his book The Outliers, says this about Merton and the Matthew effect. It is those who are successful, in other words, who are most likely to be given the kinds of special opportunities that lead to further success. It is the rich who get the biggest tax breaks. It is the best students who get the best teaching and the most attention. And it is the biggest 9 and 10-year-olds who get the most coaching and practice. Success is the result of what sociologists like to call accumulation advantage. The professional hockey player starts out a little better than his peers, and that little difference leads to an opportunity that makes the difference a bit bigger. And that edge, in turn, leads to another opportunity, which makes the initially small difference bigger still, and on until the hockey player is a genuine outlier. But he didn't start out as an outlier. He started out just a little bit better. In many ways, the parable of the talent feels like a description of how the world works. And we need to acknowledge that and continue to work for justice. But at the same time, we need to hear Jesus' invitation for each of us to use the talents that God has entrusted us and grow a return for the kingdom of God. John Wesley has said that we need to earn all we can, save all we can, and give all we can. Talent encompasses far more than financial means. Talent can also mean special skill, and it also includes compassion, love, and grace. There are many ways in which we have been gifted, and there are many ways that we are able to use these gifts to make the world a better place. The world may work one way, where the rich are richer, the poor become poorer, but we don't have to operate that way. We are invited to model to society by our lives and our choices, not mirror society. So what do we do with the gifts which we are given? It's very clear by the parable that we have to go out in the world and take risks and to use what we're given to yield return for God. The question becomes, are we going to do that? Are we willing to take big risks with our lives to gain big returns? Or are we uncomfortable with that? Do we feel like we need to play it safe and find a place where we can dig a hole and bury these gifts and hope we can remember where we buried them? Jesus was trying to help the disciples understand that the second coming would take some time. We're well aware of that as we continue to wait for Jesus. But Jesus doesn't want us all to wait, standing in place, looking up into the sky. Jesus wants us to go out into the world and engage the world and use our gifts that we can build the community around us and make a difference through our lives. And that is how we continue to build the kingdom of heaven here on earth. So my question for you this week is to consider how you plan to continue to use your gifts, or in what way might you use your gifts in a different way. Next week, we will be thinking about how we can each use our gifts here at church and how we will use our gifts out in the world, individually, but also as a congregation. We have all been blessed with many spiritual gifts, and every gift counts, even the gift of the little piccolo player that would be missed in the great orchestra if we do not play our song. How will we use our gifts? However and whenever we can, thanks be to God. To be continued next week when we take on the world. Amen.